Exodus 34. Exodus 34 at verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Let's turn now to the Psalms, and there are a number of places we could go, but let's do a couple of references here. Psalm 19. First of all, Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Psalm 103, first three verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Let's drop down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Let's go in the New Testament now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 at the beginning of the chapter. And getting into a boat, He crossed over and came to His own city. And behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. Let's begin with verses 37 and 38, and then drop down to verse 43. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then at verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1 at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Let's go now to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And now Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. At verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And then finally, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. At verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are abounding in steadfast love and you are the great God who pardons sinners. And we pray that we would understand, Lord, the extent and the glory of that forgiveness that is ours in Christ this evening. Even as we continue to pray that way in the model prayer you have given us. We pray now, Lord, that you would be pleased to give us understanding of the forgiveness that we have in Christ and the joy that is ours as we come before you seeking forgiveness day by day for his sake. And we pray in his most holy name. Amen. You know what these are? Plastic. Visa, etc. Credit cards. And they are, of course, prolific in our society. You probably get credit card applications every day in the mail, multiple cards. And many people now, it seems, in our society use them almost exclusively rather than cash because they are very convenient, right? They're very convenient. But they are also very dangerous. Because, as you know, they can explode like a landmine or a stick of dynamite, and they can leave a huge hole, a great big crater that you are then responsible to fill up. And as many of you know from personal experience, how easy it is to set off explosions and create huge pits, but how hard and wearisome and painful it is to fill those craters, those sinkholes back up. With what? With money. Money. Credit cards are notorious in our affluent, self-indulgent society for creating debt. The deep, sometimes life-dominating financial pits are holes that we can borrow or spend our way into. And if you've ever been in one of these deep financial holes and painstakingly gotten out of it and paid off that debt, you know how good it feels for that hole to be gone. No longer looming in front of you with that big neon sign that keeps flashing, fill me back up, fill me back up. You owe me. Fill me back up. Let me ask you, are you familiar with the term amass? A-M-A-S-S. It means simply to collect or to accumulate. Well, two or three generations ago, people used to dream of amassing a fortune, of earning and saving, investing so that they might have something of value, assets to pass on and leave for their children, for future generations. Our generation, however, has amassed huge debts, leaving little or nothing for future generations to face except bill and debt collectors. We've become expert at amassing liabilities rather than stable legacies. And so it's easy for us, in terms of this picture that I'm painting, it's easy for us to point the finger and blame those lousy credit card companies that tempt us with higher limits, more credit every day. But the problem isn't the credit card company. The problem is with us. It's with our desires, our lusts, our impatience, our slothfulness, our greed, our self-indulgence, our lack of self-control. We are by nature sinners. In other words, we are born in a hole. We're born in the hole. And making that hole, that debt we owe to God deeper and deeper is what we do best. Amassing debt, sinking lower and lower with absolutely no way to ever repay it. That is exactly the pitiful, helpless mess that we stay in when left on our own. But by His exceeding mercy, our debt collector has canceled all our debt. He's paid off all we owe in full. In other words, He's filled that hole back up totally. What we owe God, in other words, that life of perfect righteousness and eternal punishment for our crimes against Him, we talked about this morning, the active and passive obedience of Christ, dealing with all that we owe God. That cosmic debt was paid in full by Christ on the cross. In fact, as He said, even from that cross, you know, He used that word, tetelestai. It is finished. It has been completed. Which was even the term in His culture, the commercial term of His culture for paying off a debt. For paying off the credit card company. Tetelestai. It is paid off in full. So that the debtor was finally free and clear. No more insurmountable obligation. Christ has freely discharged the deficit and the moral ruin created by our sin against God. He transferred that entire debt to His name, and He pays it all for you. And then He signed over to you His account. A fortune beyond calculation. His glorious inheritance, the Bible says, is now yours in full. And so not only did He fill up that sinkhole of sin that we made, but where it was, there is now a mountain that reaches beyond the highest heavens. A mountain, the Bible says, of righteousness and blessing and riches and glory and beauty and wisdom and virtue. And the list goes on. An account that has your name on it, right beside His. Peter calls it an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, what does all of that have to do with the fifth request of the model prayer Christ taught us to pray? Well, that is the context. That is the basis or the background that Jesus assumes that you, His forgiven by God recipients of grace disciples, have and will have when you confess your sins to God now that you are His child and seek His grace to treat others as He has treated you. With the mercy and forgiveness that you have received from Him. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. At verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That parable about forgiveness we might also call the Golden Rule parable. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And we could also call the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer the Golden Rule petition. That the grace and the mercy and forgiveness God has already poured out on us in abundance might fuel and impact our ongoing response. Our relationship, first to Him and then to others as well. This is a petition in the Lord's Prayer of reciprocation. It's a petition of reconciliation. It's a prayer about keeping our relationship with the Lord and with people healthy and fresh and clean and honest. Free from the bitterness and ingratitude and unkindness that fills the hearts of unmerciful, unforgiven people. Now, some people have been confused about, quote, praying for forgiveness or pardon. If, in fact, as the gospel teaches, we have already been pardoned in full. Is Jesus here teaching us that forgiveness is conditional? That God only forgives us when and if we forgive others? So is forgiving others a work by which we then earn or merit God's forgiveness? The answer is no, yes, no, yes. Now remember the context, the assumptions I started out with behind Christ's teaching here. He is teaching the redeemed how to pray. Those whom He has saved utterly by grace. No works involved. Nothing we can or ever will do to merit forgiveness. He pardoned us when we were helpless sinners. That forgiveness is not something we continually pray for, because it is absolutely a finished transaction. It's a done deal. It's what we know normally, theologically, as justification. It's a legal declaration. And it happens once. Yet it forever changes our legal status before God. From guilty, condemned criminals to acquitted, forgiven children. So you are no longer, as a believer, you're no longer in jail or on death row. But you are in Christ. And you are now in the palace of God, growing up and preparing for your full disclosure and inheritance as the children of God. You are in that new and glorious condition because of what we call forensic forgiveness. God, the judge, has pardoned you, and He's done so on the basis of the merit of Christ. Now, that is not the forgiveness that you, as a child of God, pray for in the fifth petition. Because that is already yours. Tetelestai. It's done. It was paid once for all at the cross. That forgiveness. And that forgiveness is what you already know, and which daily should thrill your heart and fill you constantly with humility and thanksgiving and joy unspeakable. That forgiveness, unmerited by you, that is the basis behind your seeking this other kind of forgiveness in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which we could call familial forgiveness. It's the kind of forgiveness we need as children from our parents when we disobey them. You see, a loving father is not going to disown his disobedient child. He's not going to disinherit the child when the child does wrong or disobeys. Rather, He is going to discipline him and forgive him and teach him to do better and to do right and to overcome his bad habits and his inconsiderate ways, so that their relationship of mutual love and trust and kindness might mature. The same goes for children who are siblings in the family. Not rivalry, but sibling solidarity, unity and peace and mutual care and concern, that should characterize our relationships in the church. Paul talks about bearing with one another and bearing one another's burdens. And so here in this fifth petition, the Lord is directing us to pray for the heart and the power to keep short accounts with each other, to keep our family, His family, free from division and bitterness and slander and ingratitude or pride or backbiting and revenge, and rather, with humility, as we talked about this morning, with humility and tenderness and compassion, we should be like-minded, having the same love for each other, being one in spirit and purpose. Doing nothing, Paul says, out of vain conceit, but from Philippians, considering others better than yourself and looking out for the interests of others, which we can do. We can really do that because God has forgiven us our insurmountable debts. And not only has He encouraged us by grace, as the newer version of the Catechism teaches, but as the older version puts it, quote, by His grace we are enabled, we are empowered from the heart to forgive others. We have the capacity to forgive each other, as we should, in God's family. And in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, G.I. Williamson concludes his remarks here on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer with this, quote, there may be, and probably are, many who are unforgiving and yet called Christians, but there are no real Christians who are unforgiving. Because the same God who grants us forgiveness as a free gift also grants us the free gift of His Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, renewing them, it is not possible for us to remain unforgiving. Indeed, this is one of the ways that we can test ourselves to know whether or not we have grounds for assurance. Unquote. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to understand the depth of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And we know, Lord, that we disappoint and disobey You each and every day. And You give us, by Your Spirit's indwelling power, the ability to seek that familial forgiveness that is ours in Christ because of that great finished work that He has done for us. We rejoice in that, Lord. We pray that the truth of that forgiveness may motivate us to be more consistent in the way that we care for each other each and every day, and help us, Lord, to be quick to forgive one another and to seek forgiveness when we have wronged a brother or a sister by Your grace. We know, Lord, that that is what You intend for us, but we pray for the strength, for the moral strength of character to do that, even as we pray, Lord, for You to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask it all now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's respond this evening in conclusion by turning in our Trinity Psalters to Psalm 103. I read from this psalm earlier. And if you'll turn to 103, the first portion, verses 1 through 13, that works out to four musical verses from a very familiar tune. Let's stand and sing those verses, concluding with the Amen.